All right, thank you for a lovely special. We're glad for that. And praise the Lord. We do need him every day and every hour. We have a continue our series on the eschatology, and we are studying now in the matter of the millennium. And as it is Veterans Day, and I was thinking about Veterans Day and what to say and about that, just in case, because I wasn't sure that Brother Adrian would actually still be here today. You never know when the baby might come. And so I was, you know, getting prepared just in case. And I was thinking about the fact that with the Veterans Day, you know, it actually does relate to the matter of the millennium, which we're studying in theology. You might not think so, but it does actually kind of, there is a tie into this. In the first couple of centuries of the church history, most of the people in the church believed in what we would call a premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ was going to come back before before this thousand-year reign. They took the reign of Christ quite literally. With Augustine coming in about the third century there, that view came to be repudiated. And the view that the passages dealing with the millennium and all of the blessings of that were actually relating to spiritual blessings that we now have as the people of God in the church. And that view came to be known as what we call the amillennial view, that there is no literal millennial, that everything is fulfilled within the church. And as such, the people who are the goal of the church then was the accomplishment of the blessings of the millennium here in the world, to build within this world that structure that Christ had came to establish. And so we worked within the physical means and the things of society to develop in society the expression of the kingdom of God here upon the earth. And so those who were soldiers in the armies, they were those who were ministers of God, who were bringing forth the kingdom of our Lord. I went to a battle yesterday, a reenactment thing, in which up at Port Deposit, Havre de Grace, the upper end of the Chesapeake Bay there. And it was a battle that supposedly occurred between some pirates who attacked this place and the folks from Baltimore, the militia from Baltimore, who defended the vague place against these pirate attacks. And so it was kind of interesting. You know, they're all shooting their guns and doing their little battle thing, and it was kind of interesting. But as they were quite into their historic thing, the leader of the militia is giving them his whole big schmeal, you know, about, you know, here we are, you know, God saved the king and all this stuff. And he says within all of that spiel that we are the defenders of the faith. We are the... And that was the view of the military, the view of the amillennial. They were building the kingdom of God. They were building the view of God. Then came the postmillennial view, which, you know, Christ was going to come back at the end. And that just heightened the whole view. And, of course, that came about to be defeated by the view of World War I, which when men saw what men were capable of in this wonderful Christianized age, they came to realize that we are not making things better and better and better until the Lord returns. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. We're just creating greater and faster ways of killing people quicker. And so that kind of view fell by the wayside. And so now the basic views are that of the premillennialist. Well, the difficulty with that view is we are looking for an eternal kingdom. Our eyes are focused upon that which is coming. And so we just kind of look at the world as like, oh, just, you know, dump it and forget about it. And we do have responsibilities here in this world. And so there is a place and a situation in which we ought to take control over this world in which we live. We are to organize it. We are to have governments. We are to have military. We are to keep laws and good order. And these are the wills of God. And so we thank the Lord for our veterans and those who serve and those that protect us and keep us safe. And we thank the Lord for their sacrifice that they make on our behalf. They do a good job there for us, and we thank the Lord for them. But as we continue to look at the millennium, we are looking here at the titles of Christ in the millennium. We have talked about the fact that the millennium is the opportunity for which Christ, for which Israel's promises will be fulfilled. Now, as far as eschatology is concerned, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And then, following that period in which he stopped dealing with the nation of Israel, which Daniel reveals in his 70-week dreams, there will be a period in which there is a gap. And that gap is what we call the church age. The disciples didn't understand that. That's why they ask in Acts 1:6, they say, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand that there was to be a period of gap, that there was to be a period in which Christ was going to draw the Gentiles unto himself. We live in that period. The apostle tells us that this period will end with the rapture of the church. We will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. The church of Jesus Christ, those who know the Savior, will be caught up together with the Lord, and we will meet the Lord in the cloud and ever be with the Lord. Then follows a time of great judgment here upon the earth, the tribulation. And at the end of that, the Lord comes back the second time. He comes not as he did the first time, you know, down humbly and meekly as the Lamb of God, nor is he coming as part of that second coming when he comes to the clouds to call us upward. He's coming the second time literally to this very earth. He will put his feet literally upon the ground and stand upon the Mount of Olives and will be here literally as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And will reign and rule and reign over this world for a literal 1,000 years. Now, we've looked at how that time will fulfill the promises God made to Israel. God promised them a land. He promised them blessings. He promised them prosperity, all kinds of things. We've looked at how that period of time relates to Satan. And thank the Lord, Satan will not be there. He's going to be bound and kept in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And for that 1,000 years, he will not be here upon this world, tempting and testing and trying to move people unto evil. And so it'll be a time of great blessing. We are now looking at our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the first thing about looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, during that millennial period, we are looking at the titles that are applied to Christ, and there are many. And we have looked at a number already. Today we shall look at a few more of these titles that are applied to our Lord Jesus Christ, because these titles reveal something of the characteristics that will be found during that time. They tell us about the character of our ruler, the king. And as he is the ruler, that will tell us something about the characteristics of the time and that over which he rules. The first is that it will be a time characterized as a theocracy. Back in the book of Isaiah, and I apologize for not putting all these scriptures in the bulletin. I thought Brother Burns was going to be with us today, and so I didn't put these scriptures in the bulletin for that reason. But in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17, it says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. In verse 22, it says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Now, without taking the time to exegete the entirety of the book of Isaiah, so that you know, but this is in the context of a millennial passage. It is speaking of this millennial period in time. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus himself is going to rule and to reign. Back in Isaiah 32, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so there it tells us that the Lord Jesus is going to be king. He is going to rule and reign upon this world. And it will be a time that will be categorized as a theocracy. Now, today we don't have a theocracy. We don't have God ruling and reigning. We have men ruling and reigning, and we wouldn't categorize our government as being one in which princes rule in judgment. There are many falls and problems and difficulties and deceptions and lies and falsehoods and sin that goes on amongst our various leaders across the world. And we are all painfully aware of those things. And yet, the one day, the Lord Jesus, as God Himself, shall sit upon the throne and shall rule and shall reign. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it describes a little bit of this as Daniel gives a vision of what will happen, as he gives a vision of four beasts that will rise and rule over the world, and then comes and draws that to a culmination at the end of days, this vision the Lord gave Daniel. In verse 44 it says, "And in the days of these kings, the days of the end, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other peoples, but it shall break in pieces and consume these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so there is coming a day during this millennial period when the Lord Himself will be the king, and He will rule and reign it as a theocracy. And so that coming millennial period is going to be a theocracy. It'll be a time when God rules and reigns over us. It will be a time when He sits upon the throne. We read in the book of Micah the characteristics of those things. Brother Adrian read that for us. That shares with us the characteristics of that time when He shall rule and reign. Won't it be a wonderful time when our government doesn't have to spend money on these things of war? When we don't have to send our boys off to fight in battles on foreign fields? When we don't have to have veterans, and we don't have to have those coming back and going to the hospitals, and we don't have to have veteran cemeteries and all those terrible things. Because why? They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Those instruments of war are going to be turned into instruments of productivity. When those things that were once used to destroy will be used to create. What a day it will be when the Lord Jesus will rule and will reign as a theocracy over this old wicked world. Again, in the book of Zechariah, there toward the end of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 14, it tells us this concerning that time. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, and the king and the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso cometh not up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And so here there's coming a time when the Lord rules and reigns literally upon this earth, when He rules it as a theocracy, that not only will the nations of the earth that are still here be worshiping God, but they will be coming up once a year to participate in the festivals and the fellowship of the Lord and worshiping God in Jerusalem. Won't that be a blessed time when the calendars of the nations are organized around the worship of the Lord and not around other strange and perverse things? So many of our calendar dates today are celebrated by weird and strange activities and sinful things. Won't it be wonderful when the calendar is organized around the worship of our God, and people are coming to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and the nations of the world will be worshiping God and serving God, and there won't be any nations that aren't. There might be a family here or a family there that's not. They might be rebelling. But God says He won't send any rain on them. They'll know immediately that they are being cursed because God is taking from them blessing and not giving them the blessing that He bestows upon others. And so it'll be a time characterized as a theocracy, a time far different than this time that we live in now. Right now, we are not ruled in that way. The Lord makes the rain to fall upon the good, and He makes the rain to fall upon the bad. It seems as if the Lord is not working. We look around and you could say, well, nah, there's no God. He's not working. I mean, there's nothing that indicates that. But in that day, everyone will know the Lord is working. There will be no confusion over the matter. Everyone will be able to see. Everyone will be able to understand. You choose not to worship the Lord. You choose not to follow the Lord. Then the direct judgment will fall upon your head. There will not be a question as to whether or not the Lord rules or reigns. Now, people will still reject Him. We're told at the end of the millennium there will be a great rebellion because people will not listen. Some will still reject. Even when they can see the Lord physically ruling and reigning upon the Mount of Olives, or in Jerusalem there, upon Mount Zion, when they can see Him ruling and reigning, they still will reject. And so some will still reject, but the Lord will rule and reign during this time. And so it is a time characterized as a theocracy, because the Lord is the King. Now, secondly, it is recorded as a time characterized as a time of judgment. It is called that because back in Isaiah 33:22, there were two titles that were other titles in that verse. Not only is he called there a king, but he is also called our judge. For the Lord, our judge. And so it will be a time characterized by judgment. Because why? The Lord is going to be the judge of that time. So it will be a time characterized by judgment, when judgment will rule and reign upon the earth. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 11, in verses 3 and 4, we see something of that revealed to us. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, it says, speaking here of our Lord, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." And so here we see that there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning as King. And so that will be a wonderful time when He is ruling and reigning as a theocracy. But here, He is also going to rule and reign as judge. And so as judge, He is going to bring judgment to this earth. And it will be a judgment far different from the judgment that is there now. Today we have judges, and some of our judges do a good job. And some don't. Some even who are very good, honest, hard-working judges sometimes give the wrong decision. Why do they do that? Because we are but men. We are but people. We see with our eyes, we hear with our ears. We cannot really know what's in the heart of man. We cannot know the truth absolutely and completely. We simply can look at evidence and then make a determination based upon that. We hope we have done that which is right. We hope we have done those things which are good, but we cannot know that for certainty. And so we find sometimes that people who are even convicted of murder, having had many witnesses, are set free because it was found out later that they were innocent, that a mistake was made. And so this mistake is corrected. Well, here we will have a time when the Lord Jesus will rule and reign, and when He judges, none of these kinds of things will happen. He won't judge after what He sees with His eyes, neither with what He hears with His ears. Sometimes judges do look at the face of a person when they judge. You know, as you go to the Supreme Court building and you stand outside the building and you look up there on the relief over the top of the building, they have Lady Justice standing there with the scales, and over her eyes is a blindfold. Because she's not supposed to see anybody. She's supposed to judge everyone honestly, fairly, without concern for who you are, without respect of person. She should not care whether you're rich or poor. No matter what characteristic you have, that should not matter. Everyone should be judged fairly and equitably. And we all understand that. And we all think that that's the way it ought to be. But unfortunately, it's not always that way. Sometimes the rich get more access to judgment than the poor. Sometimes those who can hire the best lawyers get the case won, even though the other person may be in the right. And so there will be a day when the Lord shall rule and reign, when justice shall be according to truth. I don't want to say blind justice, but it will be justice that is right and pure. It won't matter about respect of person. God will judge righteously, truly. He will not oppress the poor. He will reprove with equity for the meek. He will take care of all people, and no one's case will be thwarted because of their condition. And so, the millennium will be a period in which the Lord rules and reigns, is king over us. It will be a period of great judgment. It will also be a period of good laws, because in Isaiah 33 and verse 22 again, it says there, not only is he the judge, but it says that he is our lawgiver. He gives us the laws. He's the one who establishes laws, and he's a good lawgiver. He's one who is good, and he will give good laws. Sometimes today our laws aren't so good. We kind of wonder about some of our laws, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, you know, and we have to wonder. But there will be good laws. There will be laws that will be right and proper, and he will be the lawgiver. We won't have those who can buy politicians, you know, who can get things done because they put in enough money into the proper coffers. And so they get the laws that they want passed. There won't be those kinds of things going on. There won't be those kinds of situations. I know from Maryland here, they've been, you know, trying for years to get certain bills passed to protect children and things like that. And you'd think to yourself, well, why in the world would they not want to pass such a bill, you know, and put criminals away and yet they fight these things. And why? Because their buddies, the lawyers, are dropping money into their pockets so they can defend these people, and these people aren't being put in jail, and they get lots of money from the sin and iniquity. And so these people, these politicians, resist what ought to be simple, easy, and everybody should agree with laws, simply because of their own greed. And so we have these kinds of things. But in that day, no. It will be a day in which good laws will reign. What a day that will be. It is also characterized by the princely aspects of Messiah. He is called there the Prince. He is called in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, the Prince of Princes. And so he will be, the time will be categorized by the princely aspects of Messiah. Look back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 2, since we're there. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 through 4, we see some characteristics of that. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted to the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so we see there the characteristics of the time when the Messiah shall rule and reign. A time not like the first coming of our Lord. In the first coming of our Lord, we are told that he came meek and mild. He came as the Lamb of God. He came as the servant of the Lord. He came to bear the iniquity of us all. He came to be our Savior. He came to provide for us a way of salvation. He died upon that cross. Why? So that he might carry the sins of the whole world upon his own body on that tree. So that we could have forgiveness. He rose again from the grave so that we could be forgiven. Christ did all that for us. He came that first time as our Savior. He's coming that second time to fulfill the other promises that are given. The promises of blessing, the promises of prosperity, the promises of peace and judgment and righteousness. And so the priestly aspects of his reign shall be brought forth. Over in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6 and 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Won't it be a wonderful day when these princely aspects are brought forth? When we see the government that is wonderful, that is wise, that is everlasting, a government of peace. What a day that will be when these things and these characteristics are brought forth. And there's hundreds of others throughout the scripture, and we'll not look at those. And we'll move on to the last one, which is in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, which I mentioned there. He's called the Prince of Princes. But that suggests something beyond just the fact that there is a prince. It suggests that he rules over others. It says, "And through his policy shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself." This is speaking of the Antichrist here. "In his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and he shall stand up against the Prince of Princes." That's the Lord Jesus. "But he shall be broken without hand." And so the Antichrist is going to be destroyed, and Jesus is going to be that Prince of Princes who will be controlling the other governments. So during the millennial period, it will be a time in which the Lord Jesus rules over Israel as a theocracy. A time in which good government is given forth. When there is judgment. When there are right laws. When the blessings of Messiah are brought throughout the world and given specifically to Israel. But it is also a time in which there will be other nations. And these other nations will have judges who are appointed over them. They will have leaders who are put over them. And the Lord Jesus himself will be the prince of these princes. Meaning that he will be the one ruling and overruling when they mess up. When they do something that is wrong, and when they bring in a law that's not right, and when they are bringing in something evil, the Lord is going to correct that situation. Today, we have some nations that do some good things, and sometimes you have nations that do some really bad things. And you wonder, why are they doing these really bad things? Why are they destroying their own people? Why are they killing their own people? There have been many, many examples in recent days. You can recall the terrible plight in Ethiopia in the 80s, in which so many were killed, even though food enough to feed every man, woman, and child in the nation sat upon the docks and was ready to be distributed, but armed guards from the government kept it from going forth. You can think of the situation in Darfur, where Christians, about some estimates as many as a million, have been slaughtered because they simply are not Muslim. And no aid is allowed to go in because they are not the people that are favored by the government. You can think of the situation in Cambodia. So horrific was the rule of Pol Pot that the Vietnamese communists invaded to liberate the people. I mean, this is the situation in our world. We have governments that do vile and filthy and awful things, and we wonder, how can this be? How can this be? Won't it be a wonderful time when the Lord rules in Jerusalem? When he rules as the prince of the princes? When even those of us who will, you know, those folk who are still in America and get saved and live in America, and those folks who are living in Botswana, and those folks who are living in Brazil and you know, living in Vietnam and whatever these countries are during those days, will not have to worry about their leaders being oppressive and keeping them from serving the Lord. When they will be good leaders who have a good God who reigns over top of them to make sure they're doing right. What a day that will be. And so these titles of our Lord reveal to us the characteristics of the millennium. And this is the time that we are looking forward to as Christians. The time when Christ is going to rule and to reign. Because as we go into that time, the Lord's going to come back and we're going to go up and we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. If you don't know the Lord, though, you're not going to go up. you're going to be left here upon this earth. And for 7 years there will be terrible judgments. And most, yea all, by the end will either be saved and will accept the Lord, or will be judged and cast into that lake of fire. And so I warn you, and I implore you, if you've never trusted Christ, you need to do that today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the scriptural command. The Lord is sent in the world now and He is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Turn from your sins and trust the Savior. But for those of us who are looking for that day when the Lord shall come and rule and reign, should we not show forth these very characteristics now to this world? Should they not see the Lord reigning in our hearts? Should they not see good judgment from our part? Should they not see good government and good laws and righteous living in us? We need to be a holy people, don't we? We all fail in it, and we know it. That's why the command of the Scripture is, "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or 1 John 1:9, which I cannot get to come out of my brain right now. Let me look. Some days your brain just won't work. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't want to be people who hide our sin, who try to hold on to our sin. We want to be people who are holy and righteous, so that we might encourage folks to come to the Lord Jesus and submit to His kingdom before it is too late. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we look for that day when Jesus shall come. We're thankful that He is coming. And Lord, we know that You're going to rule and reign, and what a day that will be when our King sits upon the throne of glory and He rules over this world and this old wicked place. And Father, You've changed it, and it will be made a wonderful place, a place of blessing and prosperity, a place of righteousness and judgment. We look for that day. Father, we pray that if there are any in our midst who don't know the Savior, that today they might trust Jesus as their Savior. Father, if they don't know You, we ask that, Lord, they might pray and just ask the Lord to forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. Lord, we also ask as well for our own hearts, for many in here know You and know You as their Savior. We pray that, Lord, we might be the testimony that we ought to be. As Peter said, what manner of men ought we to be? And so we ought to be a holy people in righteousness in light of the return of our Lord. Help us to live godly in Christ Jesus, to look for that day when the Lord shall come, and to be ready for that return of our Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.